Once again, good morning to you. Traditionally, on Father's Day, for the last several years, we have spent our time in looking at the parable of what we call the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Today, we're going to give Luke 15 a break. We have spent 13 years looking at Luke 15. There are probably 13 more years that we could do that. But because we are following this reading pattern of a lesson coming from something we have read the previous week, we're going to adjust that at least this year and look at a lesson from the book of Job. Now, perhaps as you think about this being Father's Day, you would think about the book of Job in many different ways. In fact, we turn to the book of Job for many, many different reasons and many different lessons, but primarily we think about the book of Job as a book about suffering, and we don't really stress it a whole lot about a book about Father's Day or about a father. But as you look at the first chapter, there's a verse in Job chapter 1 that is perhaps one of the finest examples of fatherhood in all of the Scripture. And perhaps just the way providentially our reading plan has worked out, we have come to this and we will study this from perhaps a very different perspective from what normally we look at when we study this wonderful book. But in Job chapter 1, we look at verses 1 through 5, and it tells a little bit about Job's background, who he is, what he is, and his great wealth, and his family. And the Bible tells us, as you look at verse 2, it says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters born to him. Sadly, before this scenario is over in the first couple of chapters, these children will lose their lives due to the evil of Satan. But at this point, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had a large family. Some have made a little bit about the numerology that happens here. We understand many times in the Bible that the number 3 is a divine number. And the number 7 is a perfect number. And he had 3 daughters, 7 sons. And you put that together, you get 10, which is also used in the Bible as a complete number. It's a whole and complete family. I'm not exactly sure that God intended for that to be the primary lesson that we get out of those numbers, but certainly it is a little worth thinking about. But as you look at the text, it tells us some wonderful things about his family. In verse 4, we read that his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Then verse 5 is really where our main text will come from and our thoughts will come from. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now as we look at this text, we see that before all the problems come, before all the discussions come, before God intervenes and asks Job all those amazing questions at the end of the book, Job was a family man. Job was a father. So this morning, we want to spend a little bit of time thinking about Job's job as a father. And I want to approach that from three directions. Number one, Job's job. Number one, his personal responsibilities. Now, if you will, look at verse 1. As we think about Job, let's just think about Job the man for just a moment. Job's personal responsibilities. Verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was," now look at what it says, "blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." That's a remarkable thing said by the inspired author of the book of Job. But when you move a little further into the chapter, you see that it's not only the inspired author's words, these are the very thoughts and words of God. Because we see this interesting scenario that begins to develop in verse 6 where God is having a meeting with what's called the sons of God, and that Satan is among that number. And in verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, this is God speaking. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And so, now, think about what verse 1 and verse 8, verse 1 being an inspired comment, inspired words about Job. Verse 8 also being inspired, but recording the very words of God Himself. That when God Himself wants to put up His best, the pristine of His creation, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And look at what God says. "There is none like him." And then He reiterates those same four characteristics that we read up in verse 1. Look at what kind of man that he is. He's blameless. He's upright. He reverences, fears, respects God. And he avoids, he shuns evil. And so, as you look at this description in verses 1 and 8, it's God's evaluation. And really, the key to that, I think, is found in verse 8 when God begins his dialogue with Satan. And he says, "Have you considered my..." What does he say? "Servant." He doesn't just say, "Let me tell you about Job." He doesn't just say, "Have you thought about Job?" He says, "Have you considered my..." The first thing God, the first term God uses to describe Job is not Job's name, but that Job is my servant. That was his personal responsibility. And when you read this introduction in chapter 1, and you read the things that are strung through the book up to the part where God begins to speak to Job in the latter chapters, you see that Job was a man of purity, integrity, honesty, benevolence. He was a man of faith. That was his personal responsibility. That's how he had his relationship with God. Now, as we kind of begin to transition this, and we think about Job as a father and Job's job as a father, when those 10 children that we talked about in, that are talked about in verse 2 and verse 4, those 10 children, when they looked at Job, that's who they saw. That man was not just God's servant, he was their father. And so when they looked at this man, they saw a man of integrity. They saw a man of honesty. They saw a man of faith. That's the man who raised these 10 children. And many times, as I think we all know is the case, and not just we fathers know this, but I think many times we understand when it comes to our children that they often learn more from what we do than what we say. They often learn more from our example than our words. And we see that Job was a man, I'm sure, who had words of great spiritual depth, and that he taught and trained his children in those right spiritual directions. But he practiced what he preached. He lived what he taught. And that's who they saw. And Job was the same man at home that he was out in the city street. Job was the same man with them at home that he was with everybody else. Job wasn't just pretending. Job was real. a man of real integrity, a man of real character, a man of real faith. That was his personal responsibility. But now let's make a second point. And the second point that we want to make, and we're kind of transitioning to it, by that's the man they saw, his parental responsibilities. Number one is his personal responsibilities, because he was a person before he was a parent. But when he became a parent, what were his parental responsibilities? Well, verse 5, that's really the key verse as we study this out this morning, that the Bible tells us in verse 4 that his children had been together, they had been celebrating and feasting together. There's there's no real strong indication from the text for us to believe that this was some kind of sinful occasion that brought them together, or some kind of sinful activity that they were involved in. Job says, I'm going to offer these sacrifices because it may be that in their merriment, it may be that something could have happened. And the translation says that they may have cursed God. There's a lot of debate when you begin to study that word out, that in many translations is cursed God. You might have a footnote in your Bible that ironically enough, the word that sometimes is used in the Hebrew language for curse and bless is very similar. And it may be not so much that Job is saying my children may have blasphemed God, you know, and committed some horrible sin, but he's saying they may have just gotten negligent a little bit. They may have not praised or revered God as they should have. And I'm going to keep that in mind as I think about my children, because they may have done these things, and I'm going to bless them and offer sacrifices for them. Even if it didn't happen, I'm going to be cautious about it. And it says they were together on an appointed day. What was the appointed day? Most people have speculated, because when you go over to chapter 3, Job curses the day of his birth. And it's very possible that day there may mean birthday, and that they got together on one another's birthdays. That would be, 10 parties a year. So they got together frequently. But as you think about the text, really, let's try to dig in here to see that on the second point, is Job being a family man, or his parental responsibilities, is that he was a family man. And that's where his heart really was. In fact, there's a statement made by Job. If you look over at chapter 29, and in chapter 29, it's kind of in the middle of Job speaking and kind of defending himself and remembering some things before all the tragedies happened to him that occur in the first two chapters as well. But in chapter 29, after all the tragedy has happened, the wealth is gone, the health is gone, the children are gone. After all that happened, in chapter 29, verse 5, Job, remembering things, says, when the Almighty was yet with me. Now look at the last part of verse 5. When my children were around me. There's the father's heart. There's the father remembering his children. There's the father who is not necessarily regretting the relationship he had that is now over. But he's just remembering. Because that's where his heart was. First and foremost, we think about Job today as a father, a parent. And even though there's so little said in the book of Job about his family and about his children, we basically have it boiled down to these two verses in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even though there's very little said, this very brief look, this very short look at his family suggests that they were a close family. Suggests that they were a loving family. And suggests that they were a peaceful family. Because they did all of these things together. And we see that Job took it upon himself as his
parental responsibility to continue to pray and offer sacrifice for them. Many, many years ago, a man named Matthew Henry wrote a commentary on the Bible. And when I say many years ago, this was in the 1700s. And I was reading some of Mr. Henry's comments on this section of Job this last week. And as I was reading those, it was quite fascinating what all Mr. Henry was able to dig out of this text. And I just want to share a little bit of it with you about the parental aspect, the parental responsibilities, the parental perspective, you might say, that Job had, and what all this means when it says his family, his children got together and they feasted, and then Job blessed them and prayed for them and offered sacrifices for them. You got to remember, this is before, most likely, the law of Moses was established, temple to go to. This is certainly before the church was established. They had no church to go to. If Job, as we pretty much understand, lived during the patriarchal age, the time when the fathers were the heads of the family and the spiritual connection between the family and God, Job was serving that role very effectively on behalf of his children. Matthew Henry observed well over 250 years ago that it was a great comfort to Job. Number one, there are five things that he observed. Number one, to see his children grown up and settled in the world. Apparently they're adults. They have grown and they're settled in the world. What a great comfort that must have been to Job to see them in their own homes with their own family. Number two, Matthew Henry says it was probably a great comfort to Job to see them thrive under these environments. They were able to feast with one another in their own homes and provide for one another. And so no doubt it was a great comfort to Job. We parents just get some extra measure of delight when our children succeed. Job was seeing his children succeed. Number three, Job probably took great comfort in the fact that at this point they were all in good health. 10 children, all in good health. No doubt what a great blessing that was to Job to see his children that way, to able to enjoy that time with one another. Number four, Job was also to see them live in love, in unity, and in mutual affection for one another. There's something interesting when you also look at the text, and this is the fifth thing that Matthew Henry observed, and that is that you also see, Job could see, his sons treating their sisters in a lovely, lovely way. Look at the text again. It tells us in verse 4 that each of his sons would go and feast in their houses on his appointed day. And then look. And would send and invite their three sisters. Maybe they were still at home. Maybe they were married, but being a patriarchal society, would have been under the dominion of their own husbands. But now here we have what appears to be a grown family. And Job could look at them and he could see how his sons were so kind and loving to their sisters. They were a loving family. They were a close-knit family. Who taught them that? Who gave them the great example of that? Who led them in this direction? You see, Job had taught his sons how to treat their sisters. Job had taught his sons how to treat women. That was part of his parental responsibility. And we see how this contrasts with at least one person in the Bible. Oh, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, you have the record there of a man named Eli, who in his own respect was a righteous man, certainly not a perfect man. But he's not a very valid example of a father. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, that God was rebuking Eli, and he told him that he held his own sons above God. That's not Job. Job's heart held God above his family. And that's why he was able to teach his family about God. You see, the order is God first, family second, and everything else third. I've heard some people say God first, family second, and there ain't no third. But God first and family next. You get those backwards, as great as it is to hold your family in high esteem, but you get those backwards, you mess it all up. Because you put your family first, eventually God will be nowhere to be found. That wasn't Job. It was Eli, apparently. But it wasn't Job. And so he took serious responsibility about his parental responsibility, which kind of really leads us to point number three, and that is his priority responsibility. First, there was his personal responsibility. Second, there was his parental responsibility. But all of this in Job's heart and mind created what is going to be the third point, his priority responsibility. And his priority responsibility, his deepest concern, Job's deepest concern for his family was spiritual. He was a wealthy man. As far as this world's goods go, Job's personal family had access to probably all they could have ever wanted and all they ever needed. But the Bible does not tell us that Job lavished his children with money and financial security. No, the Bible tells us that Job's number one concern for his family, his priority responsibility, was spiritual. That reminds us of another man we read about in the Old Testament named Joshua, who in the closing days of his life, it's recorded in chapter 24, verse 15 of the book of Joshua, said what? You know it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Job. And you look at what happens here, particularly in verse 5. That when the days of feasting were over, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that they have sinned. Thus, Job did regularly. And again, just because, you know, Job says it may be that they have sinned, it may be that they have forgotten about God. That word that is used there, as is translated sometimes as curse, can also, some have suggested the idea, it may be that they just kind of let it slip about their complete regular relationship with God. Some have even suggested it's almost like they forgot to acknowledge God. Not necessarily cursed Him, but they didn't acknowledge Him properly, respectfully. And by the fact that it says that they may have, Job says they may have sinned, again, let's not paint Job's children as the most notorious 10 wicked people in history. Because all have sinned. And all of us need someone to intercede for us. And all of us need prayers. I don't think Job is saying anything extraordinary, there's anything extraordinarily evil or wicked about his children.
But he's saying that they, like every one of us, may have sinned. I know I have. And so they need prayer. And I know I do. And you see his priority of responsibility here, particularly about this spiritual matter of worship. I want you to notice from verse 5, and we'll tick down them very quickly, there are seven things about Job's priority responsibility. Number one, it was the first order of the day. Look at it. He got up early in the morning. Before he did anything else, his first responsibility was about spiritual matters, worship. Number two, everybody was together. After the feasts were over, and apparently Job was not at the feast, not that he was unwelcome, I'm sure, but it says that he would send for them. So they all were together. Number three, they were all prepared. It not only says that they would send for them, he would send for them, but that he sanctified them. Apparently there were some things that they did to set themselves apart from the feasting and from the regular things of day-to-day life and activity to be prepared for this worship. So number one, it was the first order of the day. Number two, they were all together. Number three, they were prepared. And again, think about this in making the application, what I'm talking about here in Job 1 verse 5 that happened centuries ago. Think about this with your own family and my own family. Think about this. Are the spiritual matters the first order of the day? Do you get your family together and do you get prepared to come to church and to worship and to study the Bible together? See this in application to 2017, please. 2018, that's where we are now. Number four, it was in faith. It was in faith. They were doing this in faith. Why do I say Job did this and was leading his family in faith? It says that he offered sacrifices. Well, this is probably before the law of Moses. How did he know to offer sacrifices? I think he knew the same way that Cain and Abel did. God told them. It was by faith. And so, it was the first order of the day. They were together. They were prepared. And it was in faith. Number five, it was individual. Again, look at the text. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. A burnt offering, a sacrifice, a prayer, an intercession for each individual child. For every single one. Not just a blanket offering. Not a group offering. But one by one, an offering, specifically remembering the name of each child before the throne of God. Dads, we must bring the names of our children one by one to the throne of God. Number six, we see that it was an intercession or prayer, which is what I just mentioned, but Job said, I may not can always control my children. Dads, we may not can always control our children, but we can always pray for them. Job said, I may not can always be there and make every decision for my children, but I can always intercede for them. And number seven, consistency. Look at the last few words of the verse. Thus Job did regularly. Consistency. You see, Job did this consistently, regularly. We cannot bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord if we are haphazard or hit and miss about our spiritual lives. We cannot bring our children up to be faithful servants of God like Job was
if we are not faithful servants of God ourselves first. Are you at worship every time you are physically able? Do you bring your children to Bible class every time you are physically able? Thus, do you do regularly, consistently, constantly? Because if you do not, the consequences may be far more than you ever, ever, ever want to pay. Consistently. Priority responsibilities. That was Job as a father. And apparently, the devil hates good, godly fathers. And apparently, good, godly fathers who consistently live this kind of life and love their children the way that Job did make the devil angry. Because all he wanted to do was take him down and take him out of the picture and wreck his faith. The devil will do everything he can to try to stop you from being the kind of father, the kind of parent that you need to be. Don't let him. He hurt Job. He challenged Job. He even took his children away from him. But the Bible says, in all this, Job maintained his integrity. Someone has said that children may have a hard time seeing a father in God if they don't see God in their father. Fathers and mothers and all of us here, can people look at us and see God? Do we live like we ought to live? Do we serve like we ought to serve? Are we, as God said of Job, would He introduce us as, have you considered my servant, Job? If you are not God's servant, we encourage you this morning to reconsider where you are in your life. We consider the direction you are leading yourself and the direction you are leading your family, the direction you are leading your soul. Maybe you need to turn from your sins and repent of them and have them washed away. By being baptized in the waters of baptism to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, maybe you need to be restored because you're unfaithful. You're not what you ought to be. You know, none of us really are what we ought to be. But the difference is, what I'm talking about here is, are you trying? Every one of us could come forward this morning and say, I'm not what I ought to be. But maybe you need to come forward to say, I'm not what I ought to be, and I haven't been trying. Whatever it may be, let God call you His servant. Would you come this morning as we stand?